And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So I've got some shoes here behind me. Let's see. We'll do a couple at a time. What are these for?
Work.
Good. What are these for? Sort of. Running. These are mine, but I don't run. But they're kind of running shoes. It's the closest I have. So we know what that is. These?
Basketball
shoes. These?
Soccer.
Cleats, right? Whose are these?
These are not yours.
Those are Jason's.
Okay. These are mine and these are Jason's. So, but I guess we'd look funny, both of us, if we had the opposite feet. Okay. Right, we know what this is and these. Who in the world? They're my daughters. Oh, okay. But they look familiar. Here. These are yours, Brother Tom, right? Tennis rackets. Snowshoes. And each of these we identify and we recognize for a purpose. This would not be good on a basketball court, nor would the cleats be good in the... Well, where wouldn't they be good? They wouldn't be good in the place of these high-heeled shoes and vice versa. And so each of these are designed very specifically. And just by looking at any given shoe, we can tell the purpose that they have. And so whether they're designed for fashion or comfort or for different types of sports, and if you're into sports and you've shopped through there, you know the array. Even within a particular shoe. So you can have a basketball shoe and there could be 15 or 20 different kinds that offer you different kind of helps. And the same thing with all of these shoes and work boots. And they're designed for a purpose. And if we're going to be effective in whatever it is we're involved in, engaged in, we need to equip ourselves properly. And so you can watch a football game and they're out in the field playing, and maybe in the middle of the game weather changes and you'll see them on the sidelines in the middle of a game changing their cleats, because under a certain condition this type of cleat and this length of cleat, size of cleat, served its purpose, but now the weather has changed and maybe it's gotten muddier, maybe it's gotten icy or snowy, and so we've got to change, and right in the middle of things they say, this is not sufficient, let's flip over to this, so we have the best advantage in what we need to accomplish. Today we're talking about shoes, and Paul gives us this piece of equipment that is vital in the contest that we're in and the conflict that we're in. And so again, let's read from verse 10. Do we have somebody who hasn't read yet? Who over here hasn't read for us? Okay, would you read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, going to verse 17, please, through 17. 10 through 17.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you. So verse 15 is where we are today. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes that are referred to here in the equipment of a soldier in the day that Paul is writing this, we probably see maybe in pictures, maybe in some movies, and they are wrapped around the feet as like a leather solid boot, and then works its way up your thigh and straps around so that it gives support all the way through, down through your lower legs and into your feet. And oftentimes, if you were fighting for an army like the Roman army, and they were equipped well, there would often be studs or some sort of like a nail or nails that would work through the bottom of the feet and act like cleats. So that when you were engaged in battle, and much of the battle that would take place in that day was hand to hand, face to face, and it would be a brutal fight, one on one, man to man. And so oftentimes a factor in winning that battle man to man was the footing. Again, you go into any sort of athletic competition, and one of the main focuses, the fundamentals, is footing, whether it be pitching in a baseball game, whether it be a quarterback, whether it be making a layup in a basketball game. All of these things, there are fundamental practices and skills, and most of it, the foundation of that, comes down to footwork. And so coaches will work with their teams over and over, just footwork, footwork, footwork. Be in position, know your stance, and so important. And that little bit, that fundamental footwork, can make the difference between the two opponents, as it was in this warfare. And so it was significant that you had a good footing in the battle if you were going to win against your opponent. So Paul brings this to us in this spiritual battle, that we have a proper footing and that we be prepared here with the shoes, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Amplified Version says it this way: and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. I like the way that's stated there. Your feet shod in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability. And so this is part of the foundation, the basis of our battle, and this gives us stability to win. So number one, and it's real simple this morning, not a whole lot to work with or to fill in. We must clearly understand or know the gospel and defend it from attack. And maybe we'll conclude with that thought. And so let's talk about what the gospel is. In the Old Testament and also in the New Testament among the Greeks, the word that was used for the proclamation of news of victory, death, capture of the enemy is the word that we use here for good news or gospel. Okay? And that's the next blank. The gospel is good news. And so in that day, a letter would be sent, whether it be from the battlefield, from a ship, by horse, by runner. Somebody would come and deliver the anxiously awaited news of battle. Did we win? Did we lose? What is the outcome? What's the condition of our armies? And so when they would come back, these runners, these messengers, and bring up a good report, it was this word that was used in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I did take Greek for about 2 days, I think it was. I was in Bible school, and it was actually Brother Tom's sister. It was his sister Becky's wedding in Ohio, so I blame her, because it was right at the beginning of the semester, and so I had a Greek class, and I went to Greek the first couple of days, and then we drove out to the wedding in Ohio, and so I missed about, I think, two or three classes by the time I came back. And so I went to the next Greek class, and I sat down, and they were all talking Greek. And this was like the first week of Greek class. And I tried it the next day, and everybody was just like months ahead of me already, and I couldn't catch up. And so I never took Greek anymore. So I sacrificed that for a wedding. And so now I don't try to pronounce Greek words. But there it is. It's the Greek word that's used. We get a form of that as a term that we use for evangelist or evangel. It's the messenger of good news. And so it could be the birth of a son, an approaching wedding, some positive thing, announcement that was being made, and this was being used. The cult of Caesar, the state religion, the Roman Empire, was an empire that worship the emperor as God. And so even when the emperor's birthday announcement was made, or the accession of a new Caesar, a new ruler would come to power, this account, this event would be designated and proclaimed as this good news. And so it was very commonly used and understood for this major event, this life-changing event, this exciting moment, whether it be victory in battle, whether it be the announcement of a new royalty and new king or Caesar. But they understood this word so that when it was adopted and used now in the context of Christianity, in the context of salvation, this message that has come from heaven, it was understood this was a wonderful moment. This proclamation, this is good news. And so when we talk about the gospel being good news, and what is the gospel? We know it's the message of Jesus Christ, that he was born and lived and taught us, and the life that he lived, the death that he died, the resurrection. And so we know that this is good news as it was announced. And so we understand now that all of this gospel message comes to us as good news, and we receive it now as the best news man could ever hear. And so this is the message that Paul talks about here, this new life after being under the curse of sin and death, God has bestowed upon us this blessing. And so now Paul deals with this gospel of peace. And the devil is constantly launching his attacks at it. So let's get back to Ephesians, the context of this, that this is used as defense against the onslaught and the schemes and attacks of the enemy. So how does this help us in our walk with God? There are a couple of things, and there are many, but we're just so limited and have to keep moving in our time this week. So we're just going to talk about a couple of things, and you can pursue studies. Really what this does, I hope, is whet your appetite. And so as we talk this week about some things, maybe just trigger some desire to dig a little bit deeper and to go on your own and study things like this chapter, the armor of God, a little bit more diligently. So, but for the sake of this morning's conversation, let's look at just a couple of errors that are prominent in the church today, and really have been throughout the church age. But these are things that we need to be on guard against and defend against. And so here are some ways the devil attacks us that we need to be on guard against. Number one is lordship. There are a couple issues regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. And one of it is just my flesh. But the devil knows how to use that against me. And I think for us here, in a land that at least was founded on this idea of Democratic Republic. We know a little bit about history and politics and our nation's government. And so we've got this idea that we're a very independent people, and we all have a voice, and we should all have a say, and nobody dictates, and we don't have kings and queens and rulers like that. And so at least that's how it's supposed to be. And now we come to the Bible, we come to God, and our nature and our culture and the way that we think and the way we've been raised and really part of our nature, we resist authority. And we don't believe anybody should have the right to tell me what to do and dictate to me how I ought to live my life. We're free people, and we do what we want, and that's how it is. And then we come to church, and we open the Bible, and we maybe get saved, and we begin to discover some of these things about lordship, and we resist that. It's against my nature. And to humble myself before God when I kind of feel very independent, and even some of our young people were sharing today, you know, I can do some of these things on my own. I don't need to submit myself to God. I don't need his, excuse me, his rule and reign over me. And so there's this idea that God, just stay in your place. Let me be. And when I have need of you, I'll let you know. And so there's this inner resistance to the authority of God. But the devil also comes at us with all sorts of lies and all sorts of confusion, even within teachings in the church, in some churches and in some circles. And they'll say that, well, obedience to the commands of God is really a kind of a, you know, a form of legalism. And, you know, you can't get yourself put in a box. And even as Christians, you know, whom the Son sets free is free. And we've got liberty to do kind of anything we want. And nobody should tell us and dictate. And these rules and traditions of men, you know, Jesus preached against that with Pharisees. And so we get into this thing that even from pulpits we're being taught that we don't need really this idea of lordship. And Jesus warned that many who claim to believe in him may not genuinely be saved. He says, why do you call me Lord when you don't do the things that I've commanded you? And we see the matter of lordship right from the beginning of the Gospels, and it takes us all the way through the New Testament, where God has established himself and revealed himself to us as Lord, sovereign. Those who claim to believe in Jesus and don't obey him in his sovereignty, 1 John chapter 3, 4-10 tells us we're deceived. And many Christians today have this whole thing backwards, upside down, the relationship with God. We come to it as though we are Lord and he is to do our bidding. And we've got a long list of things that we demand and require of him. We call them prayer requests. But this is how we come to God. Lord, here's what I expect you to do for me today. And when he doesn't do it, we're angry. And we turn our back and we walk away and we have no use for him because he didn't listen to my command. Now, how backwards is that? When he has called us to submit ourselves to him and his lordship. But in turn, we consider him to be subject to us. And Scripture tells us that he is sovereign. The second thing is sufficiency. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It's just two books back, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So just a couple pages back in your Bible, chapter 2. Paul here is writing to another church. Beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul goes on to deal with a few other matters here in that chapter, but if we can just back up a little bit to verse 8. And Paul deals with a serious matter in the church of Colossae. Many of the early churches had a struggle with trying to understand this new form of faith and worship. And even Old Testament saints and godly men and women that had a heart for God in the Old Testament were trying to make this transition, and maybe we don't fully appreciate what they had to deal with and go through and transition from. Now, you know, our Bibles tell us that when we go from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and then there's a page, at least in mine, I think most Bibles have this page in there that says New Testament. So we flip from Malachi into the New Testament. We begin Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we're reading the New Testament, but we're not. The first chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that's all Old Testament. The New Testament was established when Jesus sacrificed himself. And so a lot of the history that continues in the Gospels is still the Old Covenant. It's still under law, and Jesus came to fulfill that. And then, remember, the night of his betrayal and the Passover feast just before his crucifixion, he said, "This blood is the new covenant." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so here is the establishment of the New Testament. And so we've got all of these people alive in the Gospels that are now having to transition from an Old Testament faith to a New Testament faith. And this was not easy. And truthfully, it's not easy for some people today to work through old to new. And so in the early churches, it would be being established, not just those who had the faith of the true God, the one God, but there were many other pagan religions that were influencing worship in the early churches, and they would infiltrate with heresies and false teachings. And so it was inundated with all sorts of different ideas and philosophies and teachings and doctrines. And Paul spent much of the letters that he wrote, the epistles were written to help bring clarity and deal with some of the error that was taught. And one of the problems here in the church in Ephesus, in Colossae, is what he deals with in the second chapter. He says, there are those who have come into the church and are taking you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so, to make a long letter short, there were those basically who said, Jesus is not enough. And they liked the teaching. They accepted the teaching of Jesus and what he was doing and the doctrines that were now being established and brought forth. And so they were receiving that, but they were also receiving other things, other philosophies. And that's more than just philosophy as we use that term today, but all sorts of ideas, all sorts of teachings and doctrines, and deceptions and traditions. And so they would bring it in, and in essence what they said is, Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. And then his answer to that in verse 9, for in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been, this translation says filled, but some of yours would say, you have been made complete in him. In other words, he is sufficient. Even today, there are many that would say, Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. I like what he says. I like the teachings. And some even will go in church and sit there. I like being in church. I like what I hear. I like being part of that. I like singing the songs. It's great. But I also do this and this and add this and have that and believe this and live this. And so it's all addition to. And anything we do in addition to Jesus is blasphemy. To say that God, your work, your sacrifice, your son is not enough. I need to add something to it. That's blasphemy. And God takes great offense at that. We come to him with nothing, and we add nothing. It is Jesus Christ, all and in all. And there is nothing more that needs to be or dare be added. But the devil will come to us in all sorts of lies and tell us that it is not quite enough. And so we have all sorts of traditions and laws and legalism and psychologies and philosophies and doctrines, and we open our hearts and our minds to all kinds of foreign things, believing that we can't be so narrow-minded, closed-minded to say that Jesus is everything and there is nothing beyond him that we need. Aren't all these things good, and don't others have something positive to say, and other religions and other gods, and can't we just accept and add to and enhance? And the answer is no. And if you do, you have missed Christ completely. Another thing, just sort of in passing, is an emotionalism that the enemy will use to attack us. And that I mean that we basically put ourselves first, our needs, what we're feeling, what I'm desiring in the moment. And unfortunately, most of us don't desire the things of God. And unless he puts that within our hearts, it's typically foreign to us. And so when we're told to seek after God and give ourselves completely to God and lay down our lives for God, and that just goes against us. And so we try to find ways to help people fill our churches. And there are a lot of churches who put out a lot of effort to get people to come to their church so that they have full churches. For whatever the reason and motive, that's between them and God. But a lot of people will respond to that. They respond to Starbucks and cup holders in their movie theater seats so that they can sit back and relax during the worship service and sip their coffee, and their churches that encourage, hey, while we're in our service, why don't you tweet your friends and go on Facebook and tell them what's going on and how you're being blessed. And so we're pulling out our phones and we're tweeting and Facebooking in the middle of church so that everybody out, you know, this is our new form and our new way, and we do our lights and our smoke and our mirrors and you know, we've got songs and skits and drama. Now these things in and of themselves can be good tools, but when that becomes the core, when that becomes the substance of all that we have to offer, and people are going out just as if they were in a ball game or in a movie theater, and they have received nothing of the transforming power of God, all we have done is tickle the ears, and we have worked the senses and the emotions. And God's word calls us to discipline and discipleship and to study and to prayer and to holiness and to sacrifice. And we don't want to talk about those things because it chases away the crowd, as it did for Jesus. Where'd everybody go? Well, Jesus, you're teaching some really hard things. People don't like hard teaching. People don't like this talk about sacrifice and lay down your life and turn your back on everything that you love and hold dear. They don't like that. And it's no different today. And the devil will use those things if he can keep us from Christ. And there are a lot of people who go to churches week after week and are far from Christ. And they don't know it. They're deceived. And they think everything's good, everything's right. And the devil has used a great deception. And so we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that the enemy does not get the upper hand on us. Well, we need to finish. So here's just a couple closing thoughts. You can look at Psalm 73. We don't have time now to do that, but there Asaph talks about how his feet almost stumbled and slipped and the issue that he had. And then he talks about God dealing with his enemies. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction and so forth. But there is a moment, though he's talking here about not those who are following after God and believers, but those who oppose him. But he's talking about the slippery slope that we're on when we are not rooted and founded in the Word of God. And so we need to be on guard that we are stable. So we have a hard time standing against the wiles of the devil for some obvious reasons, and that is that we are not standing on the solid ground of Scripture. Sadly, and this ties into something we said the other day, and we'll probably say it in another couple of days before we're done when we get to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but some of these things work together and overlap a little bit. But this is one of those matters here where we're told that we are to have a stable footing in the gospel. And many people have no idea the gospel, other than what a preacher will tell them on a Sunday, or something that maybe they remember and they're living on their history. And I memorized this verse when I was in Sunday school or when I was at Pilgrim Camp. And 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that's the last time I memorized any scripture. That's the last time I got serious seeking after God. And we keep going back, drawing from a well that's running dry. And we have no footing today, and so the devil comes at us in these matters, and we're stuck on cliches and on sound bites, Christian spiritual sound bites. There's no depth to our understanding and our knowledge. It's a bumper sticker Christianity. And if somebody asks us or challenges us, or the devil himself confronts us with his schemes and tries to sway and conquer and defeat us, we've got no footing. And it is important for us then to search out the truth. And really, many people are searching. And that's why this gospel of peace that Paul talks about is so important for us, that we know this gospel of peace. Many people are searching doctrine. There are all sorts of religions full of people. All people are spiritual. They're hungry. They're searching. They're scratching. They're bumping into walls. They're trying to find some truth. And so there is no shortage of doctrine in this world. There is no shortage of religion in this world. There's no shortage of spirituality in this world. But the gospel of peace that separates and identifies us with Christ, this is something that we need to get hold of. And the devil brings his diabolical schemes, makes us slave to our feelings and our emotions and our false religions and our philosophies, and we're slipping and we're sliding. And so Paul says, shod your feet. And how do we do that? One is we submit to this gospel. We find in this gospel my position and where I stand. And we know that my position is sin, is destruction, it's condemnation. And unless I repent, there is no hope for me. And so I come to this Bible, this Word of God, and I realize that I need to repent before Him. And in that repentance, I then need to come daily. It's not just, it's a done deal and now I just move on, live happily ever after. But there's this daily cleansing and coming to God to work in me and to purge me and to fill me with His Spirit. And so this is a constant work that must be done every day. Pick your footwear. There are few places around here anyway. I know many parts of the world. But few places in our world that people go barefoot. I have a hard time with that. You'll laugh if you ever watch. If you watch me go from the beach back up here, it's funny. I laugh at myself because I have very, very tender feet. And so every little pebble cripples me. And so I kind of almost have to feel before I put my next step down to make sure there's not that little pebble down there that, you know, knocked me down. So most of us, especially, I mean, we grow up in the city, many of us. I mean, who goes barefoot in the city? We've got tender feet. But whatever, your deal is, you wake up in the morning and you know... Now, what am I doing today? There are days I wake up and I say, well, the first thing I want to do today is go to the gym. So I pull out whatever pair of sneakers I'm going to use. Am I going to run today or when I used to or try to run today? Or am I going to, you know, lift today? Or what? And so I put on these shoes. Or my first thing today is I've got a meeting and I've got to dress this particular way. So I'm going to get out these dress shoes. Or I'm going down now to haul the garbage to the dump. And so now I'm going to put on my work boots. So we make a conscious decision when we get up to dress ourselves, knowing what task lies before me. And Paul says, now you're going to wake up every morning and there is a pair of shoes you must put on daily if you're going to conquer the wiles and the schemes of the devil. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so in that, consciously, we need to work through the disciplines of knowing His Word, memorizing His Word, studying His Word. And I know it's hard, and it gets harder and harder the older we get. So what? Just work harder at it. You may not get the same results you got 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, but you'll get some results. And rather than just sit here and say, well, I can't do it like I did when I was 7 years old. I could just have everything just memory just sticks. And it does. Sunday morning, we'll go down to the village. We're going to hear these kids. They've only been here a couple days. And they're going to recite scripture after scripture. They're going to sing songs from everything. They never heard, many of these never heard them before. But in a couple of days, boom, little six-year-olds. And we look back and say, I can't do that. Wow. Oh, but you can do something. And so maybe you can't do it in a week. Maybe it'll take you a month. Maybe it'll take you a year. But do it. This is the preparation for battle. And we need to strap it on our feet so that our footing is secure. Well, you're going to need to continue a little bit on your own. Let me just end with a quote from Spurgeon. Rough roads grow smooth when these blessed gospel sandals are on your feet. A little stone in the shoe will make the pilgrim's progress a very wearisome and painful one. So try to keep out all the stones. Everything about which you have any scruple or that you think may be wrong, and walk in the safe and narrow way set forth in the gospel of peace. Lord, we pray again that by your Spirit, you would help us, that we would stand in your strength. Lord, that we would put on this gospel armor that helps us to stand against the schemes and the wiles of the enemy. Lord, help us daily as we consider the shoes and the clothes that we would put on for whatever business may be at hand in our natural lives, Lord, in our supernatural lives. Every morning we make conscious decision. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to forget, that we would not go out unclothed, but that we would be prepared for battle that is before us. It's raging daily. It is relentless. And Lord, we will find ourselves ill-equipped and unarmed if we are not careful. And so, Lord, help us bring to our remembrance and our consciousness daily, not just these days at camp, but Lord, as we move forward from here, our lives depend upon it. Our eternities depend upon it. So help us, Lord. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you don't leave us defenseless. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own flailing, but that by your Spirit you give us all that we need to stand. And so we give you praise today that we can walk in victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll sing in closing hymn number 159. 159. Now let's do that as we go through our day. God bless you.